Speaking on this program is Brother Ron Causby.
Now, we've had an overview, and we've also looked at the cosmological argument. And you may remember that the cosmological argument says that where there is an effect, there has to be a sufficient or an adequate cause. Now, our attention is turned to the argument, the teleological argument, or some people pronounce it the teleological argument. Simply put, the teleological argument means that design demands a designer. Now, the dictionary would define it this way: the study of design or purpose in natural phenomenon, or the use of ultimate purpose or design as a means of explaining natural phenomenon. Furthermore, number three, purposeful development, as in nature or history, toward a final end. Now, the poets have even said it, and you might notice the board. Here we have that a fellow has said, one does not get a poem without a poet, or a law without a lawgiver, a painting without a painter, or a musical score without a composer. And he's absolutely right. Here you see a poem, there had to be someone, a designer, who purposely set out to produce that poem. Now, God in creation, God in this earth and in this universe, He is the poet, He is the lawgiver, the painter, the composer of all that we are and all that we have. Now, we must turn our attention to some of those who question whether God exists or not. But you'll notice as we turn to them that they agree with what we've just said. They fully agree that design shows a designer. Paul Ricci, an atheistic philosopher and professor, said this: "It is true that everything designed has a designer." Now, Mr. Ricci, if it's true that everything designed demands a designer, then when we show that there is design, then we show that there's a great architect of that which we have presented for our thinking and for our study. You may recall, and then again some of you may not be old enough, but in the mid-70s, NASA sent the Mars lander to Mars, and it photographed the surface of Mars. One particular camera shot picked up a rock, and on the rock was an engraving. It looked like a bee. You should have heard the excitement that ran throughout the scientific community and throughout the world as far as that goes. If we have, they thought, they said, they concluded, if we have the letter B engraved on a rock on Mars, then we have intelligence. Now, what they just said was that if you have a design, you have a designer. Now, that's what we're going to say in our study as we go through design demands or the teleological argument. One more scientist I'd like for you to look at and think about. This is Charles Darwin. Now, Charles Darwin agrees with the philosophy or the concept that design demands a designer. He said, "If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory of evolution from nothing, would break down." Now, we're going to show in our study that indeed there is complex organs, so complex that it couldn't be by accident, and Mr. Darwin's theory breaks down, just as he concluded. Now, the reason we like the teleological argument is, number one, it's a good argument. But God Himself used this argument. You might turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19:1 and hear the great psalmist David, as he would shepherd his sheep during the night. He could look into the stars just like you and just like I do, and we see the same sky that he saw, just from a different geological standpoint. And whenever he could see the stars, he concluded, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork." There is design, said David, and it declares God. Now, on your test, as we give tests in this class, you might remember that passage of Scripture. As you turn to Romans 1:20, you again see that God says design demands a designer. Listen to him as he discusses through the Apostle Paul the sins of the Gentiles. For the invisible things of him, that is of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What is clearly seen? The invisible things of God. Now he goes on and says, being understood by the things that are made, even his power and divinity, so that they are without excuse. There is no reason for the Gentile world to turn from God, the divine being, the majestic Father in heaven, the creator of all things, to turn from him unto animals and snakes and insects and human beings and worship them, says Paul, because God's everlasting power, his eternalness, and his deity are made clear. You can see them clearly. Paul, how? By the things that are made. By the things which he created. See the creation. You see that God could not be a bug or a rat or a snake. Now, for those of you who are taking tests, I would keep that particular passage in mind. A third passage that I would keep in mind is Hebrews 3, verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now the writer is telling us that where you have a house, you have an architect. Well, where you have a universal house, a house that is much greater than the home that you live in, then you must of necessity have a greater architect than simply someone who is able to build a house, a home, an abode, or a teepee. Now that great builder, of course, would be God, the great architect of all things. And so in Psalm 19, in Romans 1, and in Hebrews 3, we recognize that God is making exactly the same argument that we heard Charles Darwin make, the same argument that Paul Rickey made, the same argument, design demands a designer. Now let us turn our attention to three basic areas where we can study this design and see if they are intricate enough, if they are complex enough to demand that there had to be a complex designer. Now, we're going to look at three areas. It'll take two sessions, but we're going to look at these three areas. First of all, we're going to look at the human body, and then we're going to turn our eyes to the earth. We're going to look at the beast of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea. And then last of all, we're going to look back into the sky. We're going to see the sun and the moon and the heavens. Turn with me to Psalm 139, 14. And here again is a passage of Scripture that I would have in mind if I were you when you take your test. When someone is asking you concerning the teleological argument, this is a passage that stands out. This is an argument that God makes, and we recognize it as a great argument to show those who are seeking God who God is. Now, the psalmist in 139:14 said this, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. This word, fearful, indicates to cause astonishment and awe. So whenever I look at the human body, when I see it, it causes me to stand there in amazement and in absolute astonishment. And then when I look at the word wonderfully made, he's saying that there is a distinction and a separation. It is to be distinguished. You may recall in Genesis 1 and 2 that God had created all things. He had created man, called him Adam. And then God brought all of the animals before Adam so that he could find a helpmeet for him. Now, God knew that there was no helpmeet among the animals, but he wanted Adam to know there was no helpmeet. Because there was nothing that distinguished the animals from all of the other animals. Whereas Adam was separated from them. He was totally different than they were. Whenever God finished recognizing for Adam, or showing Adam, demonstrating to Adam that he was separate from all of them, he then created a woman. This was now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Adam can see that there was something special in the woman. Now the psalmist goes on and gives us a third word that I think is an outstanding word. It is, marvelous are thy works. This one means to surpass, to be extraordinary. It is a distinguishing action which shows something that is beyond one's power or a human being's power. It is a difficult action. And so when God addresses man and he looks at man, there is not only this astonishment, there is not only this separation, but there is a sign and a picture and a demonstration of God's absolute majestic power. Only God can create a man. Human beings can hardly get close with some sort of robot. But God is able to create this body and all of its magnificence. That's what the psalmist is saying, and he's showing that indeed God does exist. And the way you can tell he exists is simply look closely at the human body. Well, let's look closely. Have a few areas. First of all, I would like for you as a student to do this. I would like for you, if you would, to get three good illustrations of the intricate detail of the human body. I think that would be helpful for your study. Now, I'm going to give you some, but I'd like for you to find some others besides the ones that I give you. Well, first of all, let's turn to the stomach. When you look at the stomach, you see that the stomach has a particular acid. It produces, I understand, about 3 quarts of acid a day. Now, this acid is strong enough that you can take a bunch of nails, pour the human stomach acid on the nails, and it'll dissolve those nails. You can take raw meat, put the stomach acid on it, it'll eat it up. But wait a minute. Why doesn't the acid eat the stomach up? It's no different than the raw meat of a cow or a goat. Well, we understand that the lining of the stomach is coated with a mucus, and it has special cells. It forms a film around the stomach, and behind the particular film is some bicarbonate, which neutralizes any acid that gets through the mucus. And so the stomach is not eaten up with the contents of the stomach. Now, how did that happen by accident? Well, it didn't happen by accident. God knew what he was doing, and it is absolutely amazing. It produces astonishment in us as to what the human stomach can do. When I look at the human skeleton, the bones that are within the human body, inch for inch, bones are 4 times as strong as steel, yet look at their flexibility. If you made the human bone steel, the human body would be 4 times as heavy as it is. Last week, I was in a particular congregation, and a fellow by the name of Tate. I asked old Tate, I said, how's your knee since your operation? And he just threw that knee up and was running it around back and forth. And he told me that they had put a steel joint in his knee, and he was thoroughly pleased. There was no more pain as there had been in the past. Now, I told Tate, I said, well, Tate, if you have to have all your bones replaced, then you're going to weigh 4 times what you do now. Well, Tate weighed about 210 pounds, so that means that he was going to weigh over 800 pounds. Of course, they cannot replace all of the bones with steel, yet you see the point that I'm driving at. What a magnificent body. Now, if they use a lighter material like aluminum, well, it's not strong enough. It will not be able to do it. And so we recognize there is something special about the human body. Well, notice now the ears. I don't mean my ears. I mean, let's notice God's creation, the ears on the human body. The average piano can distinguish the sound of 88 keys. But the human ear can distinguish over 2,500 different tones. Now, your ear may not be able to do that, and my ear may not be able to do that. As a matter of fact, when I sing, I'm a little bit off tune, as most of us are. But the human ear, in its creation, is able to distinguish those 2,500 tones. What a magnificent piano. Now, human beings made the piano, recognizes 88 keys. Don't you think there was a designer behind the human ear? The human ear is so sensitive, it can even hear, in a soundproof room, the blood as it goes coursing through the veins. Now that is some kind of instrument. I want you now to turn to the eye. The human eye is the most perfect camera ever known to man. It can detect light as feeble as 1/100 trillionth of a watt. Now I want you to see this. I find Mr. Darwin's admission quite encouraging. He says that the eye, with all of its contrivances, could have been formed by natural selection seems, now watch this, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Now notice what he's admitted. He admits that the intricacies cannot be imitated, the intricacies of the eye. And so indeed it is true. It's absurd to think that the human body just happened one day and developed from a single cell somewhere through some sort of accident. It's no wonder that the prominent surgeon in New York, Dr. Howard Hamlin, has said, "It is difficult for me to understand how any doctor could be an atheist." We understand what he means by that. Recently, scientists have come across a new molecule as far as the scientific world is concerned. Now, I don't mean in the last 10 years. The DNA molecule. They are absolutely floored by the complexity of this molecule. The DNA molecule is able to do something that human beings can't do. It can store enormous amounts of information. I like the way that Darrell Krauss places it or says it. He stated, "Human technology has not yet advanced," that's cute, "has not yet advanced to the point of storing information chemically as it is in the DNA molecule." Now, do you hear what he just said? The human being has not advanced as far as accident. If we are simply the results of a Big Bang that occurred and has grown over the billions of years, and it developed the DNA, then DNA accident is smarter than human beings. I wonder if we will ever advance to the equal of an accident. Well, you can see the irony in what I'm saying. I suggest unto you that the DNA and the intricacies within the DNA doesn't show that it's an accident. It refutes that it's an accident and shows that there was a great architect behind the DNA. In a single cell, you have enough information to fill a 1,000-volume set of encyclopedias, and each volume would be 600 pages. That's enormous. Those who have computers recognize a gigabyte. That would be equal to 1 trillion letters on a disk that's about 3 inches, 4 inches in diameter. Now, what I'm saying to you is this. In a 1/8-inch square, there is as much information in the DNA, 1/8-inch square, as there is on a gigabyte, 2.5 or 3 inch disk that human beings have made. I wonder if we'll ever be able to do what accident has accomplished. Well, if we will follow not accident, but God's design, we will be able to reach what God has done. Every rational person, someone has said, recognizes not one book in the library just happened, but instead it's the result of intelligence and painstaking design. And that's what we're saying with our argument, the teleological argument. Augustine observed concerning the human body a tremendous thought. Here it is. Men go abroad to wonder at the height of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long course of the rivers, and the vast compass of the ocean, the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. I drove up with Charles Pledge to Wyoming, and we passed some of the mountains that the speaker had in mind, and we were enthralled by them. But Augustine, but David before him, called man's attention to the mountains, to the rivers, to the ocean, to the stars, but called man's attention to the human being. We are fearfully, we are wonderfully made. We are marvelous. And God made us that way. God designed us that way. He knew whereof he was speaking. He knew what he was doing. And he did a fabulous job. So what we've done, we've had an overview of our study. We've looked at the cosmological argument. And now we've looked at the teleological argument. Now we're going to turn our attention from the human body and look at Job 12. Let me give you an assignment. Let me ask you to read Job 12, beginning in verse 7 through verse 9. Read it closely. Get your dictionary, study some of the words within the text, and you'll find an outstanding teaching, declaration, and demonstration by the beast and the birds and the fowls. We're going to turn to those things in just a moment. But also turn your Bible to Psalm 19:1 and read it very closely and recognize what is being said in this particular passage. And you will see that design demands a designer.